Well, these days of unleavened bread have been a challenge at times for some of us. We heard Joe talking about the challenge of his luncheon that he had. About midweek this week, I was going through the freezer looking for something for dinner one night. And guess what I found? Two breaded veal cutlets sitting there waiting to be grilled. And I pulled them out and thought, I can't grill those. So I had to make a run to the dumpster. But anyway, that happens. You know, you overlook stuff and you don't think about it. You see it so many times and you see it so often, like keeping the baking soda in the refrigerator for odors. I mean, you see it every day sitting there, and you don't think anything of it, so you don't think about removing it. But thankfully, this year we did. But anyway, I hope we all took heart with what we were going to do this past week and trying to get sin out, trying to bring positive things back into our lives. If we have, there's one thing that has already begun to happen in our lives. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. God has made many promises to us many times throughout the Bible and in many forms. And as we've read and as we've heard in sermons, ancient Israel heard these things from God and they said they believed and they wanted to follow God time and time again. But they kept failing, didn't they? God kept trying to help them see the pain of not doing what he had asked them to do in their lives, like getting sin out of our lives. Hopefully we've made some huge strides this week if we use the days of unleavened bread for their design purpose and their fullest intent. Becoming more sinless and doing more good in our lives. By doing this, if we have done this, and I'm assuming we all have, we have initiated a powerful personal opportunity. Let's see what I mean by reading here in James chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. I'm going to read this section from the New Living Translation as it puts the terms that are more understandable and more meaningful. James 4, beginning in verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is part of what the days of unleavened bread has represented for us in our lives. Staying away from the evil influences in life that can cause sin. Verse 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And that is the struggle that all of us face. We live in a world that is very evil influenced. And trying to live a non-evil life in that evilly influenced world is tough. And some of this is what this was practicing, becoming better people with the sincerity and truth of life, which is also part of the days of unleavened bread, and bringing good into our lives. It's not just getting sin out. It's wanting to become more of a wholesome, healthy, worthwhile, meaningful, caring, loving person. Verse 9, let your tears be for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be a sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy, talking about when we've made mistakes and sinning. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. This is what we have set in motion by observing and utilizing these days of unleavened bread to their fullest. A strong, bonding relationship with God and Jesus Christ, his Son. And God said, I will lift you up. I will raise you in honor if you just try to follow my way of life. Let's now turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As we just read, living like this will cause God to lift us up in a more honorable way in our lives. And this relationship with God was initiated when he first called us. It was him who did the calling. It was that calling that brought us to know and to learn about Jesus Christ in the true sense of the form and what and who and what he is. But it all began with God Almighty choosing, for whatever reason, to look down on this earth and select us out of the billions of people on this earth. Let's begin here in John 6, beginning in verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, as we heard in the sermonette, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. In other words, people seeking Jesus Christ and his teachings and way of life. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. But Jesus Christ went on to show that it is only through the Father that we can come to him, Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus Christ is talking about a relationship. And we've been discussing this a lot over the last couple of years. Building that relationship with your brother, your elder brother, Jesus Christ. And how do you have a relationship with somebody? Think about your own life. Think about people that you have a good quality relationship with. How is it that you have that kind of a relationship? You spend time with them. You talk to them. They talk to you. You share things with each other. You cry with each other. You laugh with each other. Again, you spend time with each other. And how can we spend time with Jesus Christ? Two ways. The Bible, reading his words, learning his words, learning his way, learning his teachings, and in prayer. When we go to God, Jesus Christ is sitting there right at God's right hand. And quite often in my prayers, I'll even mention Jesus Christ and ask him for assistance and ask him for guidance and ask him for the direction that I need in my life. He's the one working directly with us still. We are his responsibility. God has given him that responsibility. And he wants to do what is best for us in every way, shape, and form. Let's turn now over to Hebrews chapter 11. Going through all this allows us to come to believe that God does in fact exist, which is a very personally and deeply rooted conviction. This also gives us the opportunity to understand and begin to believe that God is a good God, a loving God in every way. One thing about God is he never makes a mistake. He felt like he made a mistake when he made man back in time, but he still kept working with him, didn't he? He didn't destroy man. He kept moving forward. Man can destroy the relationship with God, but God's not going to allow that relationship to be destroyed forever. And faith plays a huge role in developing our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. I mean, you've got to believe that they actually exist. And every once in a while, I'll ask myself, do I really believe God exists? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ exists sitting up there in heaven? And I need to make sure that I can answer to myself with absolute assuredness, yes, I absolutely do believe that. Because if we believe that, then we can build on that relationship. Paul addresses some of this about the days of unleavened bread and how all of this works together. There's an act of faith in doing what God commands us in every aspect of our life, including keeping the days of unleavened bread. Paul addresses this clearly in Hebrews here in Hebrews 11. We've read this passage many times in life, but let's look at it one more time in Hebrews 11, in just one verse, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Three huge points are made here. One, without faith, we don't have a relationship with God. And what is faith? Faith is believing in stuff you can't see. We've got to believe it in faith that God said it's going to be. Two, We must believe that he truly exists as the one true God. And you're going to find out in a little bit here, he's your God, personal. And three, that he loves to bless us if we make the effort to follow him. God just can't wait to bless us. He's sitting there up on his throne, Jesus Christ sitting up there on this throne. And I'm sure Jesus Christ is nudging him every once in a while. Watch, 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 watch. They're going to do something really good here. We're going to be able to really give him a good blessing. And I'm virtually certain dialogue like that takes place with God and Jesus Christ. God's never been a human being, God the Father. Jesus Christ has. That's part of the power of the relationship that we can have with him personally. This is similar to what we read a bit earlier from the book of James, that if we draw close to God by becoming more sinless and espousing more good in our lives, God draws closer to us. Okay, let's turn back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. God was always ready to respond to a truly repentant heart. And those who took their lumps without complaining. I mean, that is really apparent when you read through the Bible time and time and time again. It's just a continuation of the same thing. He tried to show ancient Israel and us through them and through their examples that he is only interested in making it to the ultimate reward, eternal life. That's what his interest is in for you and for me. He provided his son as a sacrifice to help us get to that end, which we've celebrated and acknowledged through this Passover season, which will end sometime after 7:30 tonight. But listen to these encouraging and comforting words from God in Jeremiah 29. Even as they are going into captivity once again, God allowed them to go into captivity for a reason. Because of disobedience. But listen to what he's saying to them as they're going into captivity. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Keep in mind why they were allowed to be taken captive. Because they had sinned and gone against God's teachings and God's commands. And they were being punished for it yet again. But we also see that the love of God that he had for them was enormous. And it's the same love that he has for us. He is trying to get them to see that he wants them and us to make it. That's what he keeps trying to communicate with us. Why do you think it is that God allows you to sin, allows me to sin, then we recognize our sin, we repent from it, we go to God and ask for his mercy and his grace, he gives it to us, and he starts working with us again. Because he knows we're faulty. We don't have the character yet to not sin. So he knows the mistake's going to be made. He's got to punish us for it so we learn a lesson from it. If there was no punishment in sinning, we would all continue to sin. But God allows the punishment to take place. And then once we turn around, he turns everything around in our lives. Learn from our mistakes and move forward positively. And that's what these days have been all about, getting and staying on track. Let's continue. We'll read a memory scripture that some of our kids have been working on memorizing. Jeremiah 29, verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. As they're going into captivity, I remind you. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. In other words, carry on with life, even though you're in a time of crisis. I haven't abandoned you. You're just paying the price for not obeying, for not following the guides and directions. Keep living, keep moving forward, keep progressing positively. Then he goes on in verse 7, he said, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. I'm going to make things work out. It's not in the same environment in which you wanted or how you started, but that's your fault. I'm going to fix this. You're going to learn a new lesson, and we're going to start all over again. For thus says the Lord in verse 8, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. Don't let them tell you something different than what I'm telling you. Nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, you're going to be there for 70 years. Suck it up, get on with life, and we will fix this. I will visit you after 70 years. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. I'm going to turn it all around, and I'm going to give you another chance to get started on track again. And we'll start all over. You will follow me, I'll bless you. You'll follow me, I'll bless you. And God kept hoping that that sustaining of that would be the way of life. This is almost like saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you if you stop and think about it. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You're just suffering for your own, because of your mistakes. I'm not putting punishment on you because I enjoy making you hurt. You have to hurt to learn your lesson. You caused it to happen. I'm not going to give up on you. I want you to have peace. I want you to have a future. I want you to have a hope. Don't get beaten down by what has gone on in your life. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Remember recently I gave a sermon where I alluded to the fact that if we are in sin and we know we're in sin, God's not going to listen to our prayers. That's one of the reasons why we went through this whole examination process this year prior to Passover. Dig deep, go deep, ask God, reveal to me stuff I need to repent of. Because I want to talk to you. I want you to listen to my prayers. And God says, no matter what it is, no matter how far bad off track you've gotten, you repent, come back to me, I will listen to your prayers. And we will reestablish the relationship. This is a key in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And verse 13 is a real kicker. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the key, brethren. With all your heart. No distractions. We have had 7 days to really focus. I really hope we focused. Because without that kind of real short-term focus, our focus is not going to become much better throughout the year. Seeking God and Jesus Christ with our whole heart. Not just with words, but by our actions and our new behaviors. Again, as we have been focusing on during these days of unleavened bread, hopefully. Again, it's not just getting sin out, it's bringing truth and sincerity in. That's a new way of life, a new way of thinking. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. We're going to get back to square one, and we're going to start all over again. Just like sometimes it happens in our lives. Things happen in our lives. We go through trial, trauma, travesty, all kinds of stuff. We get through it. God says, okay, let's reestablish ourselves here. Let's start all over again. Get on a new track. Here in the book of Jeremiah, a term is used actually 7 times in the book of Jeremiah that is pretty endearing from God. Go over a couple pages to Jeremiah 31 and we'll see that God promised a new covenant, a better covenant with his chosen, including everybody in this room. And we'll also see that term that I just mentioned. We'll also see that God wants us to have a close personal relationship with all of us. It's not just building a close personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. God expects us to build a close personal relationship with each other. We are the extension of Jesus Christ. And Christ, if we're going to have a relationship with Christ, we've got to be able to have a relationship with each other. You can't get around that. That's an impossibility. Let's see what I mean here in Jeremiah 31, and we'll begin in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, by covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. They broke my covenant, even though I love them as a husband loves his wife, is what God's telling us. Husband, the term husband here, actually means having dominion over, master of, or even owner. God is basically saying, I was their master. I had dominion over them. I was their creator, and they still disobeyed me. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, thus says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember it no more. I hope we notice that very personal term I mentioned a bit ago. If we turn our lives around like this and really live the days of unleavened bread through the rest of our lives, consciously trying to keep sin out and consciously trying to become a better person, God said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. A close personal God. Your own God. Not gods made from stone, not gods made from wood, not gods made from metal. A real living God. And again, God and Jesus Christ want this close personal relationship with each and every one of us. Let's go back to Hebrews again. Let's go back to Hebrews 8 this time. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. The whole concept here in Jeremiah is basically repeated with some added emphasis here in Hebrews 8 by Paul, I believe. I want to go there because it more clearly ties this whole concept into the Passover season that we're winding up later on tonight. Here in Hebrews 8, Paul once again addresses Jesus Christ as being our high priest and what he has done in building a stronger, more personable relationship with each and every one of us. It's interesting when you watch a young man and a young woman meet whom God has chosen to be together. The young man looks at the young woman and smiles. The young woman looks at the young man and smiles. And it gets a little pitter-patter going on in the chest, a little lightness in the belly, and maybe a little bit of sweats here and there, and a little smile, little palpitations. And then they start thinking, what can I do to get closer to them? What can I do to build this relationship? I mean, we've either experienced it ourselves in our lives in times past, or we've watched other people to go through this. Jesus Christ is just like that with you and me. He looked at us, he smiled, he said, now how can I build a relationship with him or her? And there's this little pitter-patter going on, excitement, because he wants the relationship, and he wants it to blossom, he wants it to bloom. He wants it to become a full-blown loving relationship. If we can look at Jesus Christ from that perspective, I think in the future, I think it'll be easier for us to start building a closer relationship with him. He's working overtime trying to make it happen. God reformatted everything with the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ for us. Let's look at Hebrews 8, begin in verse 6. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, and here he begins by quoting from Jeremiah 29 that we read a little bit earlier. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my old covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And this is what God said he wants to establish and create with us. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. It will become a part of our being. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There it is again. I will be your God, and you will be my people. He is our own personal God. God and Jesus Christ really want this to be the case. A personal, intimate relationship. Let's continue, verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, huge promise, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's what happens when we go to God and repent. And we all know what repentance means, never going back to it. Because if we ever go back to it, we have not repented of it. But once we do repent of something, God says, I'll be merciful to you. And I'm not going to remember that sin ever again. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first one obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. All God is expecting from us is to turn away from our sinful ways, whatever they may be, however minor we might think they are. God said, just turn away from it. If you're tempted, just say no. And sometimes it's a sin of omission. I mean, we may have an opportunity to do good and we just don't want to make ourselves do it. Force yourself to do it. Ask God for the impetus. Ask God for the character to make those kinds of decisions. Because we've been practicing this, hopefully, all during the days of unleavened bread. It's transforming to a new way of thinking, a new way of believing, a new way of behaving. And how do you get sin out of your life? By consciously thinking about it on a day-to-day basis. And as you've heard me say before, sometimes it has to be minute by minute, depending on what environment you're in at any given moment in time. Sometimes it's every hour you've got to remind yourself. But clearly every day. And then consciously seeking, looking, as Paul put it in his epistles, looking for opportunities to do good. I mean, walking through a supermarket and you see somebody dropped a piece of paper on the floor. We could say, well, it's Paul's responsibility at Safeway to pick that mess up. That's his job. No. Go back, pick the piece of paper up, and throw it in the trash. I'm talking about stuff as simple as that. That's a character decision. And we see them all the time. You see them every day of your lives. I see them every day of my lives. The question is, do we take advantage of them? Let's go back a few pages to Hebrews 1. God has provided us assistance for us to be able to start living the spirit of sincerity and truth more and more in our lives. The ultimate assistance, as we heard in the sermonette, is the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be manifested in that holy day that we're going to be celebrating in May, the day of Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost. Paul begins the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1 here, by addressing how God has spoken to people down through the ages. First, with and through the prophets. But later, he tells us, he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Going back to the creation chapter of Genesis. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's just a synopsis of what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. He purged our sins by paying the ultimate price, losing his life, spilling his blood. Then Paul discusses how much different and more special we are than even angels in verses 5 through 11. Drop down for the finish here in verse 13, Hebrews 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Not only do we have God's Holy Spirit to rely on, individually and personally, but God has also provided us an angelic kingdom, millions of angels to assist us, to be our aides, to assist us in our efforts in our Christian walks. See, sometimes we just think about the Holy Spirit, and that's so nebulous because we've never seen it. We can only see the manifestation of it, the power that it can bring to our lives. But then there's this angelic kingdom. And God said, I gave them to you too. They have been designated as servants of mankind. And if we next look at Hebrews 13, let's turn there. Hebrews 13. We'll see that we have possibly interacted with these angels and not even been aware of it. They are real, and they are around us all the time. They have probably helped us in trying to develop this relationship with God more than we will ever know. Remember how I mentioned a little bit earlier, and I mentioned last week in my sermon over in Reno, looking for opportunities to do good as they present themselves. I am absolutely convinced God has angels out there in the world who somehow bump into us and show us an opportunity to do good. And whether we do it or not, probably gets reported right back to God and Jesus Christ. They blew this one. I was standing right there. They knew I had a need, and they did absolutely nothing to help me. Or, I cannot believe the way they came to my aid. I needed thus and such, and they gave me that and a whole lot more. Then they put their arm around me and asked me what I'm going to be doing next, and they did this and that and the other. I said, these people are unbelievable. Dialogue like that takes place, folks. It is interesting, I think, in how God has allowed angels to be involved with our lives in our efforts and attempts to build this relationship with He and Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. It's interesting how Paul segues into the next point. He starts out, as Jesus Christ did, with brotherly love. If we don't have brotherly love, we've got diddly squat. Because it starts with that. This is the foundation of our Christian development. Verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That is an interesting thought, isn't it? Interacting with people that we think are people that are actually angels. Why would an angel interact with us? To see how we're doing. To give us an opportunity, maybe, to make a little growth, to take a little step in the right direction, maybe to avoid a sin, maybe to have an opportunity to do good when we might not normally see it. What an eye-opening statement by Paul. Do we actually believe this? I mean, seriously. That we may have at times actually interacted with the angels of God. God and Jesus Christ are constantly working at building this positive relationship with us. They've pulled out all the stops. God's given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said he's living in us. We've got a cadre of angels at our disposal. And as we just saw, they even employed angels to assist us in this whole process. How does all this happen and what actually takes place? Let's go to James chapter 1. Just a couple pages over. Let's take a look at a couple things about life to consider today as we end these days of unleavened bread. In our lives, we still have to make the right choices. God hasn't taken that away from us. He's not going to just make things happen. We still have free moral agency in our lives. There is a consequence to every choice that we make, both bad and good. One of the things that has plagued some Christians is that Christianity isn't primarily about feeling good. There are some churches that preach that. There are some ministers that preach that. It's about feeling good. No, it's about doing good. Some of what we need to learn only comes from the trials and the tests in life that we face. That's part of the learning opportunity. Let's look at James 1 and verse 2. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Especially when you're going through a long-term trial. But you know what? God counts that a blessing to you. Patience. Stick with it. Don't give up. Keep putting one foot in front of the other one. Know that there eventually will be light at the end of the tunnel. It's going to come. You may not see it right now. But God and Jesus Christ and Paul and Jeremiah, virtually everybody in the Bible has told us this. Stick to it. Stay fast. God and Jesus Christ want this to happen. They're building this relationship every day with us in everything that we do. Let's go back a couple of pages to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. It's interesting to me when I realize how Jesus Christ himself also suffered, as many of us have, learning an inescapable obedience to God through his sufferings. I mean, he went through everything that we go through and then some. This difficult life we live is a training ground. A training ground for each of us in developing the personal relationship and the character to become friends with God and Jesus Christ. Let's take a look here in Hebrews 5 and see how Paul once again defines this relationship building with God. Hebrews 5, and let's begin in verse 5. Hebrews 5, 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. Though he has a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Yes, he was a son of God. But Jesus Christ himself actually learned obedience to God by the things he suffered. How does that happen? Patience. He kept with it. He might not have wanted to go through all that pain. We know that for a fact by the prayer that he had in Gethsemane. He prayed vehemently 3 times, God, if there's another way, man, I'm all for it. The key is Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and having been perfected, Jesus Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus Christ is our author of our eternal salvation if we choose to obey him. God has set in motion a means by which we can have a strong, eternal relationship with him and Jesus Christ. Let's go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. One of those great passages of scripture that sometimes we use during the offertory message. And when we talk about giving to God, God Almighty allowed Jesus Christ to be bruised, he allowed him to be beaten, he allowed him to suffer an undeserved punishment and an undeserved death, so that we could develop this personal relationship with both he and Jesus Christ. Because Christ feels our pain. Whatever pain we feel in this life, you can go to Jesus Christ and say, help me get through this. You know what it feels like. It's so bad, so hard, so awful, I can't even think about going to another day. Help me get through this. He has felt it as deeply and as painfully as it is for us. He said, use me. Come to me. Let me carry that burden for you. I want you to make it. We have an incredibly unique position to take advantage of this at this point in time in our lives. Look at Malachi, what he wrote 2 millennia ago. Malachi 3, let's begin in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God's not going to let him disappear. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings, God says. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. But then listen to this in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into your storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. That is a challenge by God and Jesus Christ. Try me. Put me to the test. And see if I don't come through. See if he doesn't stand up to the promises that he's made to each and every one of us. We get ready to close. Let's go to John 15. God and Jesus Christ really want us to take seriously this relationship building with both of them. We all know that Abraham was called a friend of God. What an honor to have God say, he's my friend. she's my friend, whoever he or she is. But if you stop and think about it, that's what these days of unleavened bread actually stand for. Becoming so close to God and Jesus Christ that we become their friends and they become our friends. Yet Jesus Christ told his disciples that's exactly what they had become. Let's read in John 15 and begin in verse 11. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Yet you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. They walked with God and Jesus Christ, literally, and were their friends. Jesus Christ said, I want to be your friend. I want you to call me your friend. One more scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes 3. These days of unleavened bread have been an important time in our lives. They have directed us on a path of developing more harmony with our Savior and Creator. This path is one we need to be focusing on every day of our lives. As we close, let's read here in Ecclesiastes 3 and realize that we have a unique opportunity at this very moment in time in our life. Let's read just one verse, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Brethren, this is a time in this life to do many things differently than we have before. But there's one thing we need to always be doing. And these days of unleavened bread have shown us that. We always need to be developing a closer personal relationship with God, Almighty, and our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, by staying away from the sin and becoming a better human being. Enjoy the last holy day.